So we're in chapter 7 of John. We're not going to get very far today, I'll just warn you. I just, you know, as I was looking over, you know, what we covered last week there, it was a tough message. It was a tough message for those that were with Jesus at the time, and a challenge to a man's convictions, you know, because Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. So it was an ingestion of Jesus last week that He proposed to all that followed Him. Remember, there was the multitude, and the multitude followed Him after just the physical, and Jesus wanted to meet Him in the spiritual. But it just shows the devotion that we must have to the Son of God. What we must have to the Messiah. What we must have to Jesus. What we must be to God. You know, we just need to be dedicated to Him. We need to be devoted to Him. Above anybody else, above ourselves, we need to be devoted to Him. And, you know, Jesus at the end there and had said, you know, do you also want to go away? You know, and there was many that went away. But Jesus proposed it. He even said, you know, He looked at His big church and He said, how many more do you want to go? You know, He had a mega church, you could say. I mean, He had 5,000 men plus women and children, right? So He had a mega church. But He told them, you know, this was the bottom line, is that you have to ingest My body and you have to drink My blood. And it was a hard saying for those that were there to grasp. And He lost all but 12. And one was a guy that would betray Him, right? But I like in verse 38, and I hope this is our cry, or not 38, 68, that Simon Peter would say to Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I pray that I could say those words today, and that I would ingest Him, that I would drink of the Lord. He wants to fulfill each one of us. And it doesn't get any better, does it, for Jesus? Because then we get into chapter 7 there, and it says, after these things, after all this that it took place, from the mega church to the little old church on the corner. Right? It said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, and He did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill Him. Mind you, Jesus wasn't afraid to be killed. It just wasn't His time, right? It says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. So I thought, you know, let's talk about the feasts a little bit. Because I think there's great value in the feasts. From a Christian perspective, I think it gives us some, it solidifies our foundation, you know. But remember, there was 7 feasts, correct? There was 4 in the spring, or maybe you could say the Feast of Weeks was in the summer, early summer. But it all pointed, the 4 feasts there in the spring pointed towards the first coming of Jesus. Right? And we see this in the Passover. Right? The Jews was asked to keep the Passover. It was a remembrance, much like the remembrance that we have today with communion that we'll take next week. Believe it or not, it's September. We'll be taking communion next week. The Passover signified redemption, as the Lord would bring them out of Egypt. They would experience the different plagues there, though they weren't affected personally. They saw it happening around them. They get to the 10th plague, and of course, God would tell them to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, Of course, we see the blood drip off the lintel, and it gives us that picture of the cross there, the redemption of Israel, the wonderful redemption of Israel. And then we see another feast. We see the feast that's very much today is added on to the Passover, but they're two separate feasts. The representation there is two different things. Of unleavened bread, and of course, the scripture always depicts sin, and unleavened depicts holiness or sinlessness, and that certainly Jesus being the bread of life, right, would depict, because you can't get life out of sin, it has to be unleavened, right, and he claimed to be the bread of life. He was the sinless one. He was the one that was set apart. The Jews would say he's the one. The Messiah would be the one that would not decay in the grave. And then there was the feast of the first fruit. Of course, we look to this on Easter Sunday, right? Resurrection Sunday, when we think about the resurrection, the first fruit. He was the first one resurrected to life. Victory over death. Says, wait a minute, Lazarus wasn't he raised? Well, it sure was, but he experienced death. He experienced death afterwards even. So the resurrection, the feast of the first fruit. See, the feasts weren't just for the Jews. It was for all mankind. It was set up in the Jewish nation to uphold these feasts. But oh my, it just spills out here of Jesus. You know, we always talk about the golden thread, right, that runs through the entire scripture, the crimson thread there that just runs through the entire scripture, and we see that even in the feasts in the Old Testament. We talked a little bit last week how important the Old Testament is for the Jew to believe, if they could only see what they're reading. And then, of course, following that was the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks happened 50 days after the first fruit. And we know this as Pentecost. Sometimes people say the Feast of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came. That's when Jesus ascended, and Jesus would ascend. The Holy Spirit would come, would be poured out upon us. Of course, we as Christians appreciate that, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's the Fall Feast. The Fall Feast. The Fall Feast of Trumpets. And I know for one, Bob's waiting for this feast to be fulfilled. You know, when we look at the spring feast, right? We look at the spring feast. All those spring feasts were just God showing His people Jesus. And it was the fulfillment of those feasts. Jesus fulfilled those feasts. But in these fall feasts, we haven't seen the complete fulfillment of them. And boy, do we look forward to this. And of course, that's called Rosh Hashanah. Today, you'll see that on our calendars. It was the first day of Tishri. It means head of the year. It really is the first day of the civil year. It's not the religious year, of course, but it's the first day of their civil year. And you could picture it as this. You could picture us currently being here, living today. We're between the fourth feast there, the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, and the fifth feast, the Feast of Trumpets. That is the church age, and we're just waiting for that trumpet to sound. Right? We're waiting because when that trumpet sound, there's two things that occur. First of all, there's the rapture of the church being taken away, the believers. Jesus will give us that escape. And of course, right after that is judgment, is the wrath of God poured out, and it'll be the end of the age, the church age there. Interesting, in Jewish tradition and also in just the scriptures, right? We see there's two different trumpets that are brought out by the Jews. One is found in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. And it's after the second Passover. So the first Passover, right, out of Egypt. The second Passover wasn't really the Passover, it was a celebration of. There's a trumpet there, it's a brass trumpet. And then the second trumpet that we know of, which is connected to the Feast of Trumpets, is the shofar. And I'm sure on, what is it, September 18th, I think, this year, Bob will get up here that week and try to blow that. It's getting harder and harder every year, isn't it, Bob? But the good news is his expectation of, you know, of the final trumpet is still there. So the reason for blowing the trumpet, well, you can see in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, one of the reasons was to summon the people into the presence of the Lord. You know, and today we are summoned to be in His presence. We have, being a child of God, we have the everlasting presence of God with us. We are summoned and we've accepted. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The other one was, you know, we find in Joshua, what happened in Joshua chapter 6, where Joshua took over the city of Jericho, right? The blast of the trumpets. Gideon, in Judges chapter 7, victory against the Midianites. Nehemiah commanded a trumpet be blown in the event of an attack as they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem there. So the trumpet, another reason for blowing the trumpet was, of course, war. You know? And we know that at the time that the trumpet blows and the church is raptured, there's going to be war. There's going to be war, all right. But we know the victor. We know who wins. We're grateful for that. He is a faithful God, isn't He? I'm always amazed at how faithful He is and how His Word's so true. And, you know, we can depend upon His Word. We can't, you know, here we come upon election and lies. Right? You know, we're going to be given a bunch of lies and we're going to buy into it and we're going to vote for that person and we're going to find out later they're lies. Right? And we don't have to worry about that with God. God's truth is truth. He said, I am the truth. Right? And the truth sets us free. Our government doesn't set us free. They might send us some checks in the mail once in a while when they feel sorry for us. Right? But they don't set us free. You might remember that in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of a day when God would intervene in the affairs of this world. And And, you know, if you look at Joel or Ezekiel, you find this often in many other books. You find this phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, what does that promise us? That promises us two things. The first one's good, and the second one isn't so good for many. The first one is deliverance, right? The day of the Lord. We look forward to the day of the Lord because we are delivered out of this world. There's no more pain. You know, for Keith's uncle, the day of the Lord was today, right? But for many, right? Many down the road, today, tomorrow, soon, the day of the Lord's going to come. He's going to deliver us out of here. The deliverance of the righteous. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know it well, verse 16 through 17, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Always. True deliverance. Right? So many times we pray, you know, we prayed for Keith's uncle, right? That tumor would go away. Things would heal. And certainly, you know, it's wonderful, Jackie, the testimony of your friend there that the cancer went away. That's wonderful. But it's not truly deliverance. Right? Deliverance of the righteous is we're free of all the sinful consequences of this world. We don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to worry about pain. Right? We don't even have to worry about healing. Because there's no need for it. Because it's all done. It's complete. We're glorified. The deliverance of the righteous. And then, of course, and then the following chapter, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, speaks of the judgment of the wicked. And really, this is what is depicted here in this feast. Wonderful blast of the trumpet. The deliverance of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. So some interesting fact here. The first day of Tishri. It's funny because we were driving home last night. We're going fishing this next few days. The boys and Karen and Hannah and I. Well, the boys and I. Karen's going to be our chefs, I think. I don't know. They're not too fond of eating fish, so. Either are the boys, so we'll probably catch and release. But we were driving home last night and getting lures, you know. Of course, Jonathan has to have the best lures, right? And so we went up to Dick's and we were heading home afterwards and he said, "Wow, Dad," I go, "Wow, look at that moon. Wow, that moon's big." He said, "When is the harvest? You know, when's that harvest moon, right? When's that come about?" I said, "Oh, that's in September, you know. We'll see it. It'll be big. It'll glow, you know." But see, the first day of Tishri was at the new moon. It was the Feast of Trumpets. And at that day, it would start to come out, in a sense. It'd start to appear. You'd see a little crescent. I don't know if you saw this. I can't remember when it was, a week or two ago, but it just started. The moon just started to show us just a little sliver. You know, you look up in the sky and you're like, well, where is it up there? There it is, just a little sliver, and it sometimes is so hard to see. And it shows us in that is that we have to be watchful. We have to be watching for the Lord's return. You know? Matter of fact, if you look up when this feast happens on the internet, they'll give you 2 days. I go, wait a minute, 2 days? What's that all about? Yeah, I think it's the 18th and 19th or something like that. The reason why is because the rabbis didn't want to miss it. They didn't want to miss that sliver of moon, so they gave themselves 2 days. So they actually extended that later in history. But here's a couple references for you. Matthew chapter 24 through chapter 24, 38 through 42. 38 through 42, it says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." They were just doing what they usually do. "And did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Do you imagine they're doing what they're normally doing? They're in their routines, they're marrying, they're drinking, they're eating, so forth, and the waters come, and then they kind of noticed. "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." And then in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Be watchful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. "But concerning the times and the season, brethren," speaking specifically to the church, "you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." You know, I've talked to so many people that claim to be Christians, and they're so fearful about everything that's happening today. Be watchful, be sober, be in the Scriptures. God shows us these things. We know these things are coming. We're not surprised by them. The world would probably say we're crazy. We're actually somewhat excited about those things, because we know that His return is soon. Titus chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Church, listen up. We need to be sober. We need to be living righteously. You know, who's right? Only God is. Live His ways, right? He tells us these things, you know, that we would live those things. And godly in this present age. We have such a draw on us to take the view of the world. To compromise. Looking for the blessed hope. Who's the blessed hope? Who is He? And glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be looking for Him. Right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I mean, nothing left here. We put all our fortunes into everything here. I can't believe I just remodeled my house and it's gone. That's what we got to look forward to. If we put our hope in this. We look forward to our house burning down. Not really. But you know what I mean. We look forward to our next life. Right? With the Lord. We're with Him forever. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So we have an expectation here of ourselves that we would be found true to Him when He comes. So the Feast of Trumpets, we can get excited about that. Then there's the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's the 10th day of Tishri. This year it's on September 27th through the 28th. I think that's the pastor's conference or around that time, is it?
Yep.
Is that the pastor's conference? The Day of Atonement. It's 10 days from the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. Those days between there are often called the days of awe. Jewish tradition says that there's on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, that there's three books that are opened in heaven. This is just tradition. This isn't found in our scriptures. But Jewish tradition says there's three books. One's called the Book of Life for the righteous. And you open that and you find those that are righteous in there. And we know that the only righteousness we have is because of what Christ has done, not what we have done, because we agree with Isaiah that says that our righteousness is but filthy rags. So it's all by the grace of God that we would even be found in that book. Then there's another book, it's called the Book of Life for the unrighteous. Because the unrighteous, as well as the righteous, has eternal life. It's just where? Right? And if you're found in that, the tradition goes, he will not survive the year. And the second one, or the third one, which I find quite interesting, is the Book of Life for the in-between. Wow, in-between, huh? So there's this delay, in a sense. This delay between the trumpets and the Day of Atonement there. And it's a reprieve, in a sense, for those. They haven't secured themselves in either book. They're in the in-between. It reminds me of Revelations chapter 3, where it talks about the church of Laodicea. The ones, but you know, you don't want to be in that book either if the Lord Jesus comes back. That's not a good book to be in, the book of in-betweens. So there comes, but these guys have an important, you know, it's nice to see yourself in that book in a sense because you know you're not doomed for hell yet. But you better take action. That's the book of I need to take action soon. Because the reprieve isn't that long. And it's really a demonstration here of even the Jews in the tradition saw the mercy hand of God. How God's hand extended to them. And there was this delay for them to repent from their sins so that they could be placed in the book of life for the righteous. Found that interesting. The Day of Atonement. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which we see in chapter 7 here. This is where we're at with Jesus. It's the 15th of Tishri. So the first was the trumpets. The 10th was the Day of Atonement. And now this is the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th of Tishri. It was a 7-day feast. It's October 2nd through the 9th this year. And I've heard Pastor Bob explain how there's some Jews around where he lives, and they actually practice this. You know when it's a time of the Feast of Tabernacles because the Jews set up these little huts or booths. They fabricate them, or at least they're supposed to fabricate them out of bulrushes. I don't know if that's what they do in Bob's neighborhood, but they're a temporary housing, and it's basically to remember God's faithfulness through the wilderness, you know? And in these huts, they would spend the 7 days in dangling from, I guess, the rooftops or whatever. I haven't seen one of these in person. Would be the fall crops would be hung there. And it was just so that it would be a very visible thing to them that God provided this shelter for them. And He also provided the provision of food for them. He was their Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, right? The God who provides. And it was a very festive time. Right? You just went through the trumpets. Right? The Feast of the Trumpets. You're either being delivered because you're righteous, or you're being judged because you're the wicked. And then the Day of Atonement, you're the one that needs to repent. Now this was a day of celebration, or a week of celebration. And it's quite interesting, I think. Because the high priest would take with a great processional, there'd be priests and there'd be other people there, worshipers. They would start on the Temple Mount and they would descend to the pool of Siloam. And the pool of Siloam is found actually, if you want to skip ahead to chapter 9 of John, we see it's there. Let's read through these verses here. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked Him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him.' I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with His saliva, and He anointed His eyes, the eyes of the blind men, with the clay. I was just thinking about this morning, as sillily as I am sometimes. I was thinking, you know, a lot of times we'll talk about God's anointed. I wonder if they've been spit in the eyes before. You know, it sounds such a high calling until somebody says, yeah, now you get spit in your eye, you know. And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So he went and washed and he received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So that's just an interesting thing there, because here they go from the Temple Mount down to the pool of Siloam. They fill the pitcher there with water. They return to another through another route to the Temple Mount, and the high priest would pour the water there on the altar as if there was something special in that water. But wait a minute, we looked at chapter 9 here. Who healed this guy? The Lord Jesus did. Right? It was what He formed with His hands and how He placed it upon this man. The washing was just to get the mud out of his eyes. You know? It didn't have any healing effect on him. But somehow, see, they get into this religious pattern, that they do year after year, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they forgot who really saw them through the wilderness. Now, there are some reasons behind why they did this, or at least initially there was, you know. I think after a while, humans get into a pattern. They're like the cow that needs milking, you know. They always know when 5 o'clock is. They're always at the barn door waiting to get in. They always know when the church service is because they're here. But it's like it becomes a religious exercise for them. But here's the reason. One reason was to remember the faithfulness of God. How in the wilderness He provided them. Remember the rock that was smote there and the water came out? And God provided them with water in the wilderness. The second reason here was to trust in His everlasting faithfulness. It's easy to look back and see God's faithfulness. It's harder to trust in His everlasting faithfulness. To know God has this all in control. You know, when we look at Israel, and you can do your own facts finds, I did. But when we look at Israel today, or even then, rain normally stops in Israel in March. From about March, April to about October, Israel's relatively dry. It's nice, right? Well, unless you got crops. And you need crops in order to, for them to grow, they need rain. So for 7 months, you wanna live someplace, get a summer home in Israel, if you like no rain, for the 7 months. But then they have rain, you know, obviously, during the other months. So if God doesn't provide the early rain, which would be October, November, then spring crops wouldn't have a good start. They wouldn't germinate properly and so forth, and their crops would be quite diminished. And if it extended further into December, they might even have a famine that occurs in that land. So the ceremonial process that they did from the temple down to the pool, up to the temple, onto the altar, this was to invoke God into providing rain or life, right? They wanted life-giving water. Interesting enough, we find in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, talking specifically about the feast here of the tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believed in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not been yet glorified. They wanted living water. They wanted life-giving water. They wanted it for their plants. They wanted it for themselves. They needed water to live. They understood this. So Jesus went right to that. And he said, if you want living water, if you want to be overflowing rivers coming out of you, then follow me. I'm the source. I'm the source of life. And of course, in John chapter 14, we would see that Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This life is given to you by me. And so we see this Feast of Tabernacles here was to invoke the blessing upon, blessings from God upon the nation of Israel. Yet Jesus stood right in front of them, the blessing, the life-changing blessing, the living water, stood right there in front of them. But their religiosity couldn't see him. Couldn't see him. They were so concerned with the physical, yet God was so concerned with their eternal existence. You know, when I look at this, and we'll cover when we look at chapter 7, there's really three sections here. The first section would be the before the festivities started, and we see the unbelief, the disbelief maybe by the brothers. And then there's a section here where the feast is taking place, you know, and Jesus is at the feast, yet they never see him. And then we see what happens afterwards. The conclusion of the feast. But as we look at this, the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, as Christians, we've sort of experienced this. We've kind of experienced Jesus tabernacling with us as the Spirit has entered in. The only thing we haven't experienced really to fulfill this feast really is the glorification portion. We haven't been glorified. We're still in our, unfortunately, we're still in this flesh. You know? But there comes a day when we will. So, I guess I'll leave that. That's kind of a, you know, just, this is just kind of an introduction to this chapter in a sense, because now we're going to be in the Feast of Tabernacles next week in chapter 7. And it's so relevant, you know, the feasts are so relevant to the Jews. They this is very real to them, but they don't see Jesus in it. You know, and maybe this is just a, hopefully a, you know, just something that you can ponder on. And also, maybe the Lord, I don't know where the Lord's leading as far as your life goes or mine exactly, but maybe He'll have us come in contact with a friendly Jew that would love to sit down with us and talk about their feasts, because it's very important. Noah has a friend, I think up at school, I think he's in Potsdam, that's a Jew, that's very much into the feasts. And so that's good, you know. That's why we study, you know, these kind of things, you know. It's to evangelize, you know. It's to share with others, the you know, that Christ is in their feasts. And so, just an encouragement, I think, this morning to, you know, as we are to be equipped and to be ready to share our faith with people.